enjoyed the sunshine on my front porch for a little while with a cup of coffee, and I was really blessed with the whole idea of having a Sabbath day because it felt really good just to sit there and had nothing to do. I could think, I could pray, and it was really refreshing, and I hope all of us felt that way this morning. I think probably we all did. We have this gratitude for just the beautiful world that God has put us in, and that we get to live in it and worship Him and really just enjoy life in a lot of ways. So I was grateful for that this morning. I would like to share this morning about a lesson I learned, which leads us to a lesson we can all learn for following Jesus. It's a very simple, practical tip for following. So when I was 16, we had just started the truss plant, and it was time to learn how to design trusses, which we did not know how to do. I especially had very little understanding of how to design trusses. I didn't actually even really know how to run a computer on a very deep level outside of maybe paint and the Oregon Trail and a couple of other little minor things that were very important in my childhood. Also, Mavis Beacon, you know, that was pretty useful. But other than that, I really didn't know much about computers, much less how to operate a software to design trusses, which is very technical. So we packed up, me and Dad, into the little Chevy Love red truck that some of you will remember, and we puttered all the way out to St. Louis, Missouri, at about 60 miles an hour with no air conditioner and definitely no radio because it was very old. And there was this leak on the speedometer, because I guess there's like this little drive that turns the speedometer, and it was dripping oil and just covered my foot in oil. And it was a long trip, and I didn't like it very much. But when we got out to St. Louis, we started taking this class on how to design trusses. And it was very informative, and it was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed it, and I learned a lot. Now, this class was taught by this older guy who is about 60, and he was a very experienced truss designer and salesperson, which is why he was the person who was in charge of teaching this class. And he was kind of like a really tall, like 6'3", 6'4", like swaggering type fellow. And he had a lot of confidence and was borderline arrogant about it. But he was clearly very knowledgeable. And he knew exactly what he was talking about. He was very good at what he did. So at the end of one of the classes, he would often open it up for questions, and there would just be conversation that would extend for, you know, 20 minutes to even an hour, depending on what came up, and we would just talk about all kinds of various subjects, which was very useful and good for learning. So somebody had asked this question, which segued into a series of stories, and one of the stories was him describing what he did when a customer came into his office one day and asked for something that was a little bit difficult. So the customer came in and they asked for this really massive attic truss with this big bonus room built into it that was clear span and all of this stuff. So the way he told this story, he said, well, so this man asked for this, and I leaned back in my chair and I put my feet up on the counter and I said, well, sir, we can do that. If that's what you want, that's no problem. We can handle it. The real question is, how deep do your pockets go? And he said, and then he leaned forward, he said, tapped on the desk. This was a really descriptive guy when he told stories. It was great. And he tapped on the desk. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to get out your checkbook, and you need to just write your name on that check and leave it right here. And when we're done, we'll write in however much it costs, and then we'll cash it. And I was like, whoa, okay, this guy's real confidence here. And he told the man that, and that man, he said he whipped out his checkbook and said, wow, I am so glad to finally meet someone who's honest with me and can handle the job. You're the man for the task. And so he, sure enough, he filled out a check and gave it to him, and they built his trusses and on and so forth. Well, I was very impressed, as was everybody else. Everybody kind of nodded and laughed, like, oh, wow, this guy really knows what he's doing. Clearly he did. And so I was like, okay, filing away all this series of events. And so then the class ended and went home to Tennessee and didn't think anything more of that for a while. Until one day, a customer came into the office. He was a very well-known builder here, really nice guy. And he said, here's what I think I would like to do. I would like to build like a clear span attic truss that's really big with a big room in it. Now, is that something you guys can do? So I was like, oh, ding. I don't know what to do in this situation because I've seen this. So I leaned back in my chair. I didn't put my hands behind my head because I didn't, you know, quite have what it took for that. And I also did not put my feet on the counter because I definitely didn't have the confidence to pull that off. Because I was 16. I was pretty young. I didn't know anything. And I said, well, sir, we can absolutely do that for you. I really didn't know if we could or not. I just knew that other people could, so we probably could too. I said, we can do that for you. The real question is, how deep do your pockets go? And I didn't even get to the second part about putting the check on the counter that was signed, because I knew in about 1/100th of a second that I had definitely said the wrong thing, which I had, right? It's pretty obvious. So his demeanor just changed instantly. He went from a smiling, nice guy to just, like, not with it at all. Like, he did not like this. I was like, oh, boy, I really messed this up. And he said, well, okay, if it's going to be like that, then I will just get them somewhere else. Have a good day. And he left. And I didn't even get to say anything about how sorry I was or that I really was just, you know, doing what somebody else had done and it wasn't my fault, because I thought that was apparently how these things were supposed to be handled. And I felt horrible about it. And he left. And that was that. And we did not get the job. And he was a customer that we had worked very hard to get. And he had been a good customer for a very long time. And I was bummed that we lost the customer and the job, and I was embarrassed that I had been foolish with my words, because that's exactly what I had done. I hadn't counted the cost. I had just gone off what this other man had done or how he had handled the situation. So Dad, when he found out what happened, he salvaged the situation. It took a little while. We still didn't get that job, but he met with the guy, and he basically explained that I was basically a kid who didn't know what he was doing and hadn't learned enough life lessons yet to say what I had said, and just asked for another chance. I said, well, you know, he is pretty young and he doesn't have much experience, and he eventually came back, and he's bought quite a bit from us since then, including currently. He's got maybe 8 houses on order, so it's good that Dad salvaged that situation and I didn't wreck it, you know, irrevocably. So, but the thing with that whole story is, where did I go wrong in that situation? It wasn't that I had bad intentions, because I didn't actually have bad intentions. I had good intentions. When the man told the story, it was funny. Everybody liked it. It was humorous. And the customer was impressed with his honesty. But when I didn't, or when I tried the same thing, it didn't work that way. So what I thought was going to be good didn't work out so well. Even though I meant well, it was still a problem. The thing is, the guy in that class was only telling a story. He never said to use this as a method for sales. He never taught this in the class. It was a story. He never said, do this if this situation comes up. So then why did I do what I did? Why did I attempt to handle this situation this way? Here's why. Because I was young, I was inexperienced, and I knew I didn't really know that much. And I was looking for tools for success in my work. And when you're looking for tools, you get them from wherever you can. And if you see something work for somebody else, you try to utilize that same tool. So I saw somebody with more experience than I had, who knew a lot more than I knew, and then what I did is I imitated that person. person's behavior. You can't really say I was a follower of his teaching because he did not teach this in the class. He never instructed me to handle a customer in this way. So I wasn't a follower of his teaching. I was a follower of him as a person. I wasn't being a student of his teaching. I was being a student of him. And that's why I did what I did. Because I was a student of him, and I thought, if this works for him, I'm going to model this behavior, and it should work for me. So the nice thing, and sometimes the not so nice thing, about imitating someone is that you don't really have to know what you're doing to get started. You can imitate someone with zero knowledge and zero experience. All you have to do is be aware of what they're doing, and you have to copy it. I proved that point very clearly, I think, when I copied someone's behavior, and I imitated them, and I suffered negative consequences. So you don't really have to know what you're doing to copy someone. So that's good, and that's also bad. It just takes us being aware of what we're doing. The important thing about imitating someone else is that we imitate the right person. Because you can choose to imitate the wrong person, and now you have a framework for behavior, but it's the wrong framework. Or you can choose the right person. Now you have a framework for behavior that you can copy. That's the right framework. So imitating the right person or the right ideology is what is important. None of us are experts when we start out. Copying someone else is a powerful and practical method for becoming a certain kind of person. To imitate someone, you don't always have to understand each and everything they are doing and why. But if you hold that person in reverence, you will seek to imitate them and be like them. This is basically the entire idea behind biblical discipleship. People would follow somebody that they admired and somebody that they looked up to, and they would imitate their behavior. And so they would learn to think, and they would learn to do as that person thought and did. And they learned it through patterning their life after them. Some people even say that back in the day, and this may not be true, it might be an old tale that just got passed down, but it kind of makes a point, even if it's not true. And that is that when somebody was a disciple following a leader, if their leader or teacher walked with a limp, as they would also walk with a limp because they wanted to be like their teacher. Now, we don't know if that's true, and it may not be, but the idea is still really good. And that is that even in small ways, they would imitate who they were following as disciples, and their mind would be focused on becoming just like this person. So it's a very powerful image. Let's look in Ephesians. We're going to kind of end in the first part of Ephesians 5, but before that, we have to go back a little ways. So we're going to go look at Ephesians 4, 17 is where we're going to start. So you can turn there if you would like. So Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. So the walk is a lifestyle. It's not just a small thing. It's everything. The walk is everything. The walk is the manner in which you live your life. He's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practices of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed You have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification and according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ's sake, Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So verse 1 and 2 are where I really like to focus in chapter 5 there, that we be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He's saying, here's how the Gentiles walk. You have put off the old man. You know how Jesus walked when he was here. And that is how you are supposed to walk. It's about laying aside all of this and putting on this, putting on the new man and walking as an imitator of God. And anyone can imitate. You don't always have to have everything together to imitate. All you have to do is be able to like focus on who you're imitating and just copy them. It's something anyone can do. We're supposed to be imitators of God as children. Children imitate adults because they want to be like those they are intimidating. So I did this when I was young. My dad was a mason, so he laid block and brick and stone. And when I was really little, if you would have asked me what I wanted to do, I would have said, I'm going to be a mason, obviously. This is fully what I intended to do. And I didn't even at the time understand that this was done for money, right? I just thought people did things, and whatever they chose to do is just what they chose to do. And my dad was a mason, so I was also going to be a mason. I didn't even know he got paid for what he did because I was really little, but that's what I wanted to be because I wanted to just do what he did. It was very simple. I didn't have to think about it. I never thought about being a mechanic or anything like that because I didn't care about that. I didn't know any mechanics. I wanted to be a mason. And that is what a lot of kids want to do. They want to be like their parents, right? I'm sure many of you have kids. Your kids want to do things with you. They want to go to work with you. They want to follow along. They want to try to pretend to cook things and all kinds of stuff, right? They're not doing those things on their own. They're doing them because they think the world of you and they want to be like you. That's why they're doing those things. So, whatever you do, we are also supposed to be as little children who imitate God, because we're God's children. And we're supposed to look with that honor and that respect and want to be like God and imitate. If you see yourself as a child, you see yourself as someone who has something to learn. Now, there's a bunch of people, especially in the United States, I think, who kind of see themselves as high and mighty and like really somebody, right? They're strong and capable, and they're individuals in our society, right? They think they have to be original. They think they got to strike out on their own. They have to make their own path. They have to create something, and they absolutely don't want to copy anybody else. They want to be a self-made entrepreneur or business person, and they want to be rich and powerful, and they want to do it on their own, right? Because that does something for their pride. They want to be their own person, their own boss, their own individual. They would rather go down in a heap of fire than be a follower of somebody else, because it would be too painful for their pride. As Christians, we are not commanded to do anything of that kind. Our path is set. It's there. All we have to do is walk in it. He says here, as beloved children, not just children. If we are beloved children, then we have a loving parent in God who has nothing but our best interest in mind, which leads to a lot of personal assurance. How great is it that God loves us and permits us to be his children at all? If you really think about it, like, you didn't do anything to deserve that, and I didn't do anything to deserve that. He simply chose us to be his beloved children, which is really incredible. He adopted us. In 1 John 3, 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that's a verse I like in King James, because it says, "Behold," right? Behold, it's like an exclamation of wonder. Like, whoa, what kind of love does God have that he chose us to be his children? That's incredible. We didn't earn that right to be chosen and adopted. We were simply chosen and adopted because of him. And that's a really fantastic thing. Because we are children and beloved children at that, we imitate God. Those who are not the children of God cannot imitate him, and they will also not have the desire to do so. Another way we can test how we imitate God, we can test our spirit, whether we are grounded in the law or whether we are grounded in the spirit. So we don't imitate God as a slave might imitate their master out of some sort of requirement, not unwillingly out of obligation, dreading some sort of punishment if they don't follow the directions just exactly as they have been given. Because imitating out of fear of punishment is not the same as imitating as beloved children. Imitating isn't supposed to be done begrudgingly, but willingly out of desire to be like the one we love and admire. It's done with the hope of becoming like that person one day. For us, we do it with the hope of becoming like Jesus one day. There's a big difference between that, those of us or, you know, following God willingly, and a child who follows a list to keep from being yelled at or hit. They very well may do exactly what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it because they want to be like the person who is giving them the direction. They're doing it only out of fear of that person. And so that is the way we can test to see if we're imitating as beloved children or if we see God as kind of a tyrant who we are only imitating out of fear of punishment. If we do that, then we are misidentifying ourselves as the beloved children of God, because that is not what God thinks of us. And so our minds, like, we need to change our hearts and grow in that to see ourselves as his children so that we can imitate out of a desire to do so, to be like him, versus doing it out of a place of fear and punishment. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Everything is sacrificial in the way Jesus lived. It was done for others. It wasn't done for his own honor and respect. We all kind of have ideas for how to structure our lives and approach life and how we walk through life. All of those ideas have to be filtered through the example of one person, Jesus. We must set the pace of the walk of our lives according to the example of Jesus. Jesus didn't come in this world to be served, and along with that, he didn't come into this world to be admired either. He himself was the way and the life, and he asked only that people follow him. Our admiration of Jesus is not a substitute for actually following Jesus. He asks us to follow him in his abasement and humility, and that's the hard part, right? His disciples wanted to follow him in the grandeur. They wanted to be there for the kingdom. They wanted to be there for when they would get accolades and people would look up to them and respect them. That's where they were focused for a long time until they finally put it together that Jesus wasn't here for that. Jesus was here for something else. His way was different, and they finally caught on. And then they willingly did that, which is something that all of us can do as well. But it's easy to admire Jesus and look up to him and want to be part of all the good things. And really following Jesus often looks like humility and abasement. And that part is much, much tougher. And that's kind of one of the biggest problems of modern Christianity, is that it's easy for the messages to be about how great it is to believe in Jesus and ignore like really tough ideas like actually following him. That's where things are a bit more difficult. It's easy to believe in Jesus, but it's tough to be like Jesus, in other words. It's easy to admire from a distance, and anybody can do that. The imitator, however, is someone who strives to be what he admires. If you really admire someone, you can sit back and be like, oh, wow, that's great. Did you see how they did that? That's fantastic. We should talk about that. It's like, you know, all the people who watch sports, right? Everybody has comments. They look up. They admire. But nobody's out there practicing. Nobody's out there trying to be actually like those people. They don't follow their nutritional diet. They don't follow their exercise routine. They have all kinds of ideas, and they like looking up to these people, but that's about where it stops. We can't treat God the same way. We can't imitate if we're just looking and admiring. We have to actually let that admiration turn into actual being like him. So long before Jesus ever asked anyone to believe in him, he asked them to follow him. He invited them into a way of doing things, into a way of ordering their lives around the kingdom values that he established. It's a whole new way of life. It's not just a belief to get into heaven. It's a way of living that establishes the kingdom of heaven in our lives right now. The first step in following Jesus is found in leaving. It's the first self-denial along the journey of faith, and it's required to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you look at Matthew 4, where Jesus starts calling his disciples, he walks up to his disciples, and I'll just start reading in Matthew 4:18. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Says this, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So he approached these men at their work out of the blue. No, like, hey, I'm going to be there at 9. Be ready when I get there. None of that. He just approached them and asked them to follow him. And the key part of this is that they left and followed him. And right now we know who Jesus was. We know that he was, like, we see him as the risen Savior and Lord and King and risen from the dead and all of these things, right? They didn't see him that way at this point. This is pretty incredible that they actually just said, okay, let's go. And they just left. But it always requires leaving. And the thing that we leave behind is that thing that requires some part of self-denial. For them, it was leaving their work. It was leaving their family. It was leaving routine and in a lot of ways probably safety to go follow this rabbi that they didn't know that much about. If you look later on, the rich young ruler, for example, he goes to Jesus and he has some questions about being part of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, you know, do you do all these things? He's like, yeah, I've followed the law. I've done all these things. And says, okay, that's great. There's just one thing you got to do, and that's sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that was too hard for him. He didn't want to do that. He could have also been, who knows what his story would have been if he had left, right? But it was the leaving that hung him up. He didn't want to leave. And so I think for each person, it's something different that each person has to leave. The disciples maybe left the security of their life. That was the hard thing for them to give up, maybe. For the young ruler, it was the security of his finances, right? But for everybody, it requires some sort of self-denial, some sort of leaving in order to follow. We're asked to give something up. So that's the key thing that we all have when we are asked to leave and follow. So the way it worked back then for rabbis and their students is that the students would go through the school system, the Jewish school system, and I don't understand it all entirely, but they had different levels of school you would go through. Everybody went through the first level where you learned a lot of things and you memorized a lot of things. And then the farther you went, the more you like stood out and were, you know, sought out by leaders to teach. And to be a follower and to be a disciple of a rabbi. If a student wanted to study with a specific rabbi, he would ask if he might follow that rabbi. The rabbi would then consider the student's potential to become like him and whether he would make the commitment necessary. Most students were probably turned down on that, and some were invited to follow. It was a remarkable affirmation of the confidence that the teacher had in the student. So this was kind of a regularly accepted practice. So if the teacher did ask someone to follow them, it was kind of a big deal because that meant they thought this person could actually become like them. And maybe that's why the disciples were so excited to leave behind their fishing nets, because they were nobodies. What were the chances a rabbi was ever going to ask them to come follow him? So in that way, it's like, wow, this is an opportunity that guys like us never get, you know? And but it's such a tremendous affirmation in the confidence that Jesus had in them, and also the confidence that he has in us, that we can become followers, that this is something we can learn how to do as well, that we can learn how to live as he lived. A student learns for the sake of learning. They're learning so they can take a test and pass a test. But a disciple learns to become like the rabbi. The goal was to be with them all the time in order to soak up as much understanding that they could to be just like their teacher. The goal wasn't to master the rabbi's teachings. Instead, it was to master his way of life. It was to learn how he prayed, to learn how he studied, to learn how he served, to live as he lived, and to learn that on a day-to-day basis. Jesus himself says in Luke 6:40, he says that a disciple is fully trained when he becomes like his teacher. So that's the goal. And I think most of us probably would be familiar with this word picture from Ray Vanderlaan, this saying that, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. I think he has a whole series on that. And the idea is, it's a really powerful word picture of being covered with the dust of your rabbi, meaning you walk so closely behind him that when he walks on the dusty ground, dust kicks up and it lands on you. Now you're covered in this dust because you're so close and you're spending so much time walking on the same path as your rabbi that now you're just covered in this dust. And I think that's a really beautiful, powerful image of what it means to actually follow Jesus, so that we're covered by the dust of his feet, so that it kicks up and covers us because we are right there. We're walking right behind him. So it was in this context that Jesus asked his disciples to come follow him. He wasn't just inviting them to a belief, but inviting them into a way of following, to order every part of life after Jesus's way. And today, the invitation hasn't changed. It's the same now as it was then. It's an invitation to follow down the narrow road. It is a way of life, life after death and life now, a life of freedom and hope, a place where you can experience contentment and peace. It only takes believing to become a Christian, but I think it also takes following to actually be a Christian, if that makes sense. Believing is what is required to become one. Following is what it requires to actually be one. And that's what we have to do continuing forward. We aren't just sitting on earth like it's heaven's lobby and we're just waiting to get in. The kingdom of God is among you, right? That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here. It's among you in him. And we live in that kingdom now. And we order our lives around his life. And the result is a full and abundant life. And that is why we imitate Jesus, because he has set the path for us. And all we have to do is walk in that same path and just copy what he did. And that's how the kingdom of earth, or kingdom of heaven, is here on earth today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. And thank you that you offer us a path that we can walk in, that we know the destination, and a path that is so plainly set before us in the person of you, of Jesus. I pray that you would give us all strength to walk in that path, because it requires self-denial. It is not an easy path to walk down. It's a rewarding path, but it's also a difficult path, and it's not always easy. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us strength to walk in your way. I pray that you would just give us the hope and the grit that it takes to keep moving forward, and I pray that we would not get distracted by our own selfish desires, but that we would be focused on who you are and focused on what you intend for us and the life that you want us all to live. So Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.